I'm just going to whistle through some of these slides here, but let's see if I can make this work. Could you hover your mouse over the... That's the one. So, the people of the kingdom are those who recognize their poverty in spirit. The ones who recognize that they have nothing of themselves to give or offer to God. They're spiritual beggars. That's who we are. We're mourning over our lost innocence and our lost relationship with God because of the effects of sin. We're meek because we do not demand our own rights. We're yielded to the work of the Spirit in our lives and willing to be broken and tamed by the Spirit of God. And we hunger and we thirst for more of God. We're not satisfied with what we are or what we've become. We want to grow deeper and deeper in God and to thirst for his righteousness, for right relationship with him and with one another. And we're moved by mercy. We've been hearing about that this morning. To bring the touch of God into the lives of those who are broken. To act kindly to those whose lives are messed up. And we're pure in heart. We're undivided. We're wholehearted in our desire for God, bringing peace and reconciliation to a broken world. And we're a persecuted people, misunderstood and scoffed and mocked and laughed at. This is the character of the people of the kingdom of God. And then we spent some time looking at the calling of the kingdom, what it means to be salt to a world that's in decay, to a world that's gone mad, and what it means to bring light into the darkness, into the very darkest places, into the very gates of hell itself. This world needs people who will stop the rot, who will halt the decline, who will bring heaven to earth in their locality. And it is you and it is me that Jesus has appointed to do that, to be salt and to be light. And then we've thought about the conduct of the kingdom. We've talked about the need for us to exhibit a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, a righteousness that comes not through an external code that is applied from the outside, but something that wells up from within, from hearts that have been changed by the Spirit of God, that have been softened by him as he invades us and begins to control our thoughts and our motives. So it's no longer just about not breaking the law. It's about becoming Christ-like in our thoughts and attitudes and motives. And then we've talked about a conduct that is not about attracting the applause and the adulation of the world, of the public. But it's a righteousness that is done in the secret place to bring pleasure to the very heart of the Father. So when we give our gifts, we do it without expectation of applause. When we pray in the secret place. And when we fast, we do that not to be applauded, but to win the affection of our Father, to please him. Because our priority is to seek the kingdom. And so we're warned in the Sermon on the Mount against worldliness. Our conduct is to be such that there is no aspect of the world that is to be found in our living. So the kingdom challenges our attitude to our possessions. It challenges our attitudes to fear and to anxiety. It challenges our attitudes to relationships. It challenges our attitudes to our enemies. It talks about loving and forgiving and doing to one another what we would have done to us. This is an upside-down kingdom that we're part of. And if we're to be authentic members of that kingdom, then we must understand the character, we must accept the calling, and we must demonstrate the conduct in our living. We're now coming to a part of the sermon. It's the conclusion of the sermon. This is Jesus bringing his teaching to a close. And he's beginning to apply this teaching to the lives of his disciples. And so I've called this the choices of the kingdom. So we've had the character of those who are in the kingdom, we've had the calling of the kingdom, we've had the conduct of the kingdom, and we're now into three little thoughts about the choices of the kingdom. You see, Jesus is not offering this teaching as a series of nice thoughts or wonderful oratory to entertain us on a Sunday morning. What he's saying here is, if this does not change your life, then you cannot be a member of the kingdom of God. Unless you put this into practice, you are not one of my disciples. It has to be lived out, not just talked about on a Sunday morning. Jesus didn't preach these things to astonish his hearers, astonished as they were. He came to bring a revolution in their lives. And so we need to implement his teaching. It's intended to alter the course of our lives. And every good leader brings choices to the people they lead. Look at Moses. Moses was one of the greatest leaders this world has ever seen. And he brought his people, the people that he was given to lead, through out of slavery, through wilderness experience, into the land of promise. And at the end of his life, as he reviewed the journey that they'd come on, and he reviewed the covenant promise of God to be with them as a people, he reminded them that they had a choice. They had a choice between obedience to God and the blessings that that would bring, or unfaithfulness to the covenant and the curses that that would bring upon their lives. And he said to them, today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. And as Vicky prayed earlier on, we choose life, Father. We choose life. We want to walk in obedience with you and to understand and receive the blessings of a mighty and faithful God. And then we have Joshua. Joshua, the apprentice who followed on from Moses, who walked with him as a young man and saw him leading. And he, at the end of his life, reviewed the covenant with the people that he was leading. He'd taken them into the promised land. They'd seen God give victory in battle. It wasn't their swords and their military skill that won the battles. It was God who gave the victory. And he gave them a land that they hadn't worked for. And he gave them cities that they hadn't built. And he gave them vineyards and olive groves that they had not planted. It was the Father who did that work. And so Joshua said, in light of God's faithfulness to you, do not return to the idols that your ancestors worshipped in Egypt. Don't do it. Stay faithful to the covenant. Choose this day whom you will serve. And as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Do you say the same? As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We have a choice this morning. Let's read the choices that Jesus offers us. Matthew 7:13. I'm going to read the rest of chapter 7 this morning because there are three pictures, three sets of choices that Jesus offers, and then we'll unpack these over the next 3 weeks. So, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and we cast out demons in your name, performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. Oops. Though the rain comes in torrents and floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and ignores it is a foolish person who builds his house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. For he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law. So, the choices of the kingdom, what are they? Well, in this little section, verses 13 and 14, we have a choice of direction. Which direction are we going in? In the next section, we'll look at next week, we have a choice of plantation. What kind of trees are we going to be? And then, in the third section, we have the choice of foundation. What kind of house are we going to build? Choices are important. And the principle that Jesus is trying to illustrate here is quite a simple one, which the Australian government managed to cotton onto this week. Did you hear that in the news? The Australian government, they've decided that they're going to give people a real choice when it comes to smoking. And so, none of this Marlboro and Rothmans and all that kind of stuff. Plain packaging, no brand really, very small print. And the choice is, you can have your fun now, but you're going to pay for it later. Okay? So you might lose your eyesight through smoking too much. You could get mouth and throat cancer and have the pain and difficulty that comes with that. Or there's all sorts of respiratory problems that happen as a result of smoking. So that's the Australian government giving their people the choice. Isn't that right? And what they're trying to tell them is, today's choice has lasting consequences. What you choose now can affect you for the rest of your life. That's the principle that Jesus is trying to get across as he teaches here. So let's go back to what we've just discussed. So we have a choice of which direction we're going into. The direction we choose now can have long-term consequences for us. In fact, eternal consequences for us. The kind of trees that we decide to be and the kind of fruit that we choose to bear have consequences for our lives. The kind of foundations that we build our house on have consequences for our lives when the storms come, as they surely will. So that's the principle, choices and consequences. In today's choice, we have a choice between two gates, and we discover that those two gates lead to two destinations. In the plantation, we have a choice between two kinds of tree, and they lead to two kinds of harvest. And in the final section, in 3 weeks, 2 weeks' time, there are two kinds of architect, and they have two kinds of outcome when the storms come. Are you with me? Jesus is bringing this to a head. We need to make wise choices now. It will affect our lives for eternity. So let's just look very quickly at the choice that Jesus is presenting to us this morning. I'm going to have to rush through this. So he's giving us the choice of a narrow gate or a wide gate. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. We've got to choose which gate we're going to go through. This is not a physical gate. This isn't the gate to the church building. This is a metaphorical gate. It's a spiritual gate. You've heard the teaching, Jesus says. Now what are you going to do with it? You've heard about the character of the kingdom and the calling of the kingdom and the conduct of the kingdom. Now what sort of choice are you going to make? Which gate are you going to go through? Is it going to be through the narrow one? Or is it going to be through the wide one? Let's find out what the New Testament says about these gates. The first thing is that it's difficult to find. Few find it, we read in chapter 7 and verse 14. Is that because it's locked, or it's hidden, or it's covered in foliage and deliberately obscured? I don't think so. I think the reason that it's difficult to find is because it's jolly inconvenient to get through. It's narrow. It's like the picture that Alan put up earlier. It's really narrow. And if we're going to get through this gate, we're going to have to squeeze through it. It interrupts the flow of our lives. It presents an obstacle. It's an obstruction in the way of our lifetime of drift. You can't just drift through this gate with your mates hanging on your shoulders. You have to make an individual choice. It may mean that we might have to leave some of the stuff that we're carrying outside because we can't fit it through the gate. Does that make sense? This is a difficult gate to get through. It requires some careful thought. And that brings me on to the next point. Jesus was confronted by somebody who asked him, in Luke 13, how many people are going to be saved? And Jesus doesn't answer the question. He doesn't give him an answer about how many will be saved. He said, make every effort to get through the narrow door. Strive to enter through the narrow door. I'm not going to answer your question about who will be saved. What are you going to do about the narrow gate? Are you going to make every effort to get through it? That word to strive to enter is the word to agonize in Greek. It means to sweat. It's the word that's used of Olympic athletes who are in their training, who discipline their lives, who forego nice food and long sleep and punish their bodies in order to become the very best athletes that exist. This is not a casual approach to life. This is a carefully considered, serious issue. We need to strive to get through that narrow gate. That narrow gate is Jesus. Jesus calls himself the gate. He says that he is the only way. See, it's not about keeping rules. It's not about going to church. It's not about wearing posh clothing. It's not about being thought well of in the community. It's not about just being kind to everybody you meet. It's not about praying. It's not about paying taxes. It's not about working of miracles or prophecy. It's about a real living connection with He who is the way to the Father. There is no other way. Are you agonizing over connecting with Jesus? This applies to us as believers, not just to those who are outside the household of faith. Are we disciplining ourselves to be connected to him who is the gateway to the Father? There is no other way, Jesus tells us. And a day is coming when that gate will close. Jesus tells us that in Luke chapter 13. No matter how hard we beat on a closed door, it will be too late. And when the door closes, there will be no opportunity then for a choice. The choice will have been made. When does the door close? When Jesus returns? Yes. But the scriptures teach us that the door closes when we die. It is appointed for man to die, and then comes the judgment. And we don't know when we're going to die, do we? We don't know when Jesus will come again, and we don't know when we're going to die. But if we haven't chosen the narrow way by then, we're in serious trouble. So Jesus is saying, my people, those who would be my followers, strive to get through this difficult narrow gate. Wrestle, discipline yourselves, seek and pursue me with every fiber of your being. Don't give up. Find me. I am the way to life. Make this choice. Whom you will serve with every day of your life. And then Jesus goes on to say that it's not just about a narrow gate and a wide gate, but once you get through that narrow gate, Jesus is not selling this in a way that's very attractive, I have to tell you that. But once we get through that narrow gate, there's a narrow way. It's a difficult way. Or there's a wide way for those who go through the wide gate. What does this mean? Well, the wide gate leads to an easy, flat, spacious, level walk. A bit like walking down a motorway with no traffic on it. Not really very difficult to do. The narrow gate leads to a narrow, strenuous path. It's not really wide enough for every diverse opinion that is floating around the world at the moment. It's quite restrictive. It's not really wide enough to permit every kind of behavior and sort of cultural norm. It's quite restrictive. It's narrow. It's difficult. It requires effort and concentration and sacrifice to be able to walk this narrow way. This is the way of the servant, Jesus tells us. You see, the servant is not greater than his master. This is a walk of humility and obedience, and it can lead, if you read in John 15, to persecution, just as the master himself has been and was persecuted. This can lead to persecution for us. This is not an easy walk. If you think that once you get through the narrow gate, you're in for an easy, broad walk, think again. This is a difficult, strenuous, complex walk. And it's trouble. But this is the way of Jesus. Jesus is the way. He's not just the door. He's not just the gate. But he is the way to the Father. There is no other way. Jesus doesn't permit the possibility of universalism, of all roads leading to faith. This is the only way to the Father. And so there's an exclusivity about it. It's not a tolerant way. It's a demanding way. It requires sacrifice, because it's the way of the cross that we've just been thinking about. Luke 9, painful. A daily decision to be obedient to Christ. It involves self-denial and a willingness to die to the old life and a willingness to lay down our ambitions and our pleasures and our dreams and our priorities and for our attitudes of heart to be challenged. They all need to be crucified on the cross to allow Christ to carry those for us. It's a death to revenge and to a loving instead of my neighbor. It's death to my rights and a willingness to live meekly. It requires that the old me dies daily to the ways of the world. It's not an easy walk. It's an upside-down kingdom that we're being called to. A narrow gate and a narrow way. And it's a lonely way. Not many walk this way. It's too difficult. It's too costly. The broad way is full of happy, cheering, clapping crowds who are just carefree, and they're just being carried along by the joy of being together. It's very easy to get carried along by the crowd, particularly, and I think particularly for our young generation, for whom the peer pressure is much greater than those of us who are wrinkly have ever experienced. In those days when we were young, oh, those of us who are wrinkly, that's anybody over 40, by the way. Sorry if I'm offending you. Anybody, the average age in the UK is 39 and a half, I discovered last night. So if we're old, we're above average, aren't we? 39 and a half, so it must be 40. For those of us who are 40, from a modern age, the pressure came from authority figures, from our parents, from our teachers, from people of significance in the community. Now, for the younger postmodern generation, pressure comes from their peers. They don't care what mum and dad thinks. They don't care what teachers think. They don't care what the police think and people in authority think. They're much more concerned about what the crowd says. It's a really difficult place to be as a young person these days. Much more difficult than I experienced. We need to pray for them. But you see, we can get carried away by the crowd. And Jesus isn't teaching that we withdraw from the world. Far from it. He didn't do that himself. He's just asking us not to swim with the tide. We've been called to a hard slog of self-denial, not gratification. This is the way of the athlete who pummels his body into submission. We've been called to the way of the martyr. James and John, when they asked if they could be seated at the right and the left hand of Jesus in glory, He said, can you bear the suffering that I've got to bear? Can you carry the cross that I've got to carry? Are you willing to die the death that I'm going to die? And they said, yeah, we can. And he said, yes, you're going to. And both of them were martyred. And maybe you know people who have paid the ultimate price to walk the lonely way. Few people walk this way. And it's a way of tribulation. It's a way of trouble. Jesus says it in John 16. In this world, you will have trouble. Anybody having trouble in this world? You will have trouble. Not because the world is troublesome, but because you are a follower of Jesus Christ. You've entered through a narrow gate. You're walking down a narrow path. And it's a lonely, lonely walk. Feels like you're on your own at times. There are all sorts of trials and sorrows apart from those that are common to man that those who follow Jesus Christ have to bear. Jesus said, I came to bring a sword, not peace. I've come to set a man against his son and a mother against her daughter. Your enemies will be in your own household. It's not easy stuff, is it? It's not attractive. It's not the sort of stuff that you put up in a marketing slogan and hope to fill the church with. Jesus said, fear not, I've overcome the world. Don't worry, I have overcome the world. But you will have trouble. And so I'm sending to you a helper, the paraclete, the advocate, who will minister to you the life and the love of the Father as you walk this narrow, lonely way. Are you with me so far? Am I cheering you up? But there is good news. You see, the wide gate leads to a wide way with lots of crowds and happiness and joy right now. But Jesus says it leads to destruction. There are many going there. We can't do a deal with St. Peter at the pearly gates and say, sorry, I didn't make my choice early enough. Can I slip you a tenner and get in? We have to make the choice at the gate that is before us now. The narrow gate or the wide gate. Which one are we walking through? Many, many, many have made a poor choice. And their end is destruction. And I know it's not popular, but Jesus does teach that there is this place called hell where there will be eternal separation from God and wherever anything that is warm and loving and joyful and friendly is not available anymore. I don't know what hell will be like. He describes it as a lake of fire and he talks about gnashing of teeth. That sounds to me like a lifetime, an eternity of regret and separation from the source of all that is good. Where there is no compassion, where there is no mercy, where there is eternal punishment for sin. I don't want my friends there. I don't want my family there. But there is a way that leads to life. And that's through the narrow gate, along a narrow path, at times of great difficulty and stress in our lives. But the end is worth it. Because Jesus teaches about a glory that is to come that makes the afflictions that we're experiencing seem momentary and light. All the trouble that we have experienced on our walk with Christ are momentary and light compared with the eternal weight of glory that is coming. Of the joy and the freedom and the peace where there are no tears, there is no sadness, there will be no sickness, there will be joy forever in the presence of our Father. I cannot wait for that. It makes the difficulties of walking through a narrow gate and all that we've had to abandon to get through it. And the difficulties of walking along a narrow path and being mocked and ridiculed and misunderstood, and some even giving their lives unto death, and the loneliness that can come with that when our families do not understand us. It makes all of that worth it, so that we can be with him, in whose presence is joy forever. So, Jesus says, I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you squeeze through this tiny gap, which is the narrow gate. But it is cross-shaped. It was made for you by Jesus. And he's inviting you. Choose wisely. Choose wisely which gate you're going to enter. And then walk wisely so that we can celebrate with joy forever. Does that make sense? Our Father God, we thank you for your incredible mercy to us. We thank you for Jesus, who has made a way, a living way, into the presence of the Father. We thank you that if we choose wisely, our eternal destiny is full of joy. And I want to pray for all of us here this morning that as we make our choice daily, you would help us to be wise in that and to walk the way of Jesus, no matter what the cost. For his glory we pray. Amen.